think we'll have some fun this service.
What?
I'm going to pick on Dale. No, we'll just... All right. You guys sitting over there need to come over here. You're not going to be able to see the board from where you're at. Had nothing to do with your behavior. You guys behaved well. It's just a matter of being able to see this. All right. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We'll have a quick word of prayer. Father, I do pray now that you give us some understanding in what we're looking at here. And I pray the folks will be able to enjoy this, challenge them. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, the Word of God starts out saying this. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, that term, in the beginning, we're going to discuss what's that mean. You're going to find a lot of people who make a mess out of Genesis 1 with a thing called the gap theory. They can't explain certain things that go on, and so they try to say that between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, there's a gap. And they put thousands of years in there and such. Clarence Larkin got into that. A lot of people, Peter Ruckman got into that. A lot of people, yes? No, I don't, thank you. Every time I wonder, why do we need Neil Ford, these things happen. All right. All right, so now my mic is on. There we go. All right. So, they get into this mess. And last couple of questions. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven. Now, how many heavens are there in the Bible?
Three.
Is this talking about the creation of all three?
No.
No. In fact, what's interesting is every single new Bible makes that heaven there plural.
That's right.
Hmm. Okay? They put an S on the end. Yep. Satan takes his initial, and that's the first correction in the Bible, is his initial. And he's hiding something when he does it. He sticks an S on there. He makes it the beginning of all the heavens. Now, let's go to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now let me ask you a question. Where were they together? In nothingness? They're together in heaven. So is that the heaven being created in Genesis 1:1? No. Okay. The point is this. Now let me ask you a question. Which came first, the beginning of John 1:1 or the beginning of Genesis 1:1? Are they at the same time?
John
1:1. Okay? In the beginning. Talk about God, okay? The Trinity, Jesus and the Father together. In the beginning. Genesis 1:1 is talking about the creation of the heaven and the earth. John 1:1 comes way before Genesis 1:1. Okay? Now, why am I saying that? Because I'm trying to break some shackles that a lot of people have on. They see Genesis 1:1 and they think that's the beginning of everything. And it's not. Once you realize that when you see the term in the beginning, it's the beginning of whatever the context is. Okay? Whatever the beginning of the context is. The context here is God creating the present heaven and earth as we know them. Okay? The story that Moses has to tell. It's the beginning of that story. It's not the beginning of God's creation. Now go with me to Proverbs 8, verse 23. 22, get a little context. Wisdom is speaking here. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. So that beginning is definitely before Genesis 1:1. Okay? Because it's before. All right? Before he ever made the earth. Here's the beginning where he set wisdom up in a place and said, I want you to be here. Now, why am I saying that? Because, again, I want the shackles with the idea that Genesis 1:1 is the first thing that ever happens. There are many verses in your Bible that take place prior to Genesis 1:1. Many of them. Okay? Now, once you understand that, and you say to yourself, and what is Genesis 1:1 talking about? It's the beginning of the story that Moses has to tell. Understanding how Adam got here. Understanding how the earth is how it is now. That's what it's the beginning of. Now go back with me to Genesis 1:1. Verse 2. And the earth was without form and void. Now, a void is an empty place. Okay? That's what a void is. A big hole would have been called a void. Okay? He's describing an earth without form. And this is where they get the gap theory from. They say, well, whoa, wait a second. God didn't make it without form. You know, what is this? Something must have happened or whatever. Now, if I want you to understand, I'm going to make this statement ahead of time. Genesis 1:1 declares something. Genesis 1:2 through 8 declares how it was done. Okay? Genesis 1:1 says a fact. Genesis 1:2 through 8, and we're going to look at that. Let's look at verse 2 again. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, I'm going to say something that couldn't be proven from the verse I'm talking about. But I'm going to give you an hypothesis, and then I'm going to go through and show you why this is so. The earth of Genesis 1:2 is underwater. Okay? That's why it's without form and void. Once you take a big ball of dirt and, you know, make maybe a big snowball, but imagine taking a big mud ball and making yourself a globe out of mud. Now stick it underwater. How long will it take to shape? Not long. All those distinctive holes and mountains you've made and everything, they're all going to be gone. It's going to be without form and void. It's just going to be this blob. And the Spirit of God moves upon the face of the waters. Now, that's a lot to swallow. So I want to show you something here. Let's go and we'll read a little bit, and then we'll get to the verse I want to get to. God said, let there be light. There was light. Now, right off the bat, God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. Then why is there darkness in verse 2? If God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, why is there darkness? Why does God still have to command there be light? Right. I'm going to maintain this, and again, it's not proven by the verses that I'm talking about. Therefore, it's just something I'm going to say, and you put it in a file drawer, look at it some other time. But the devil has fallen before Genesis 1:1. Okay? For Genesis 1:1, he's already fallen. All the verses in Ezekiel 28, talk about the king of Tyrus and such, all that took place prior to Genesis 1:1. His kingdom is fallen. Job will describe the destruction of that kingdom, and he talks about how he withholdeth the waters and sendeth them forth and overturneth the earth. This huge tsunami. He washes out that whole earth. And he turneth the world upside down, actually. And then he says, the face of the great deep is frozen. It's where you have your ice caps from. But here we're looking at this earth where God is grieved with it. There's darkness upon the face of the waters. The devil has fallen. And the earth is underwater. Now that's an hypothesis I'm putting forward. Meaning, I want you to think of that as a possible theory. Okay? And then look at these other verses. Do they support that theory? Or, you know, one of the worst things is, and we see people do it a lot, I've been guilty of it in my own study, of trying to force a thought into a verse. Okay? You know, Cinderella's sister's trying to put the shoe on, you know, and it doesn't quite go there. There's nothing like studying a verse until such time as God reveals it to you and your conscience knows you have exactly what this verse is talking about. There are many verses in the Word of God I cannot do that with. I cannot turn to them and say with a clear conscience, I understand why God wrote this the way he did. There are many verses that when I come to them, I still point at them and complain to God that I don't have a clue why you wrote this, all right? And I complain to him about it. And you know, I understand he complains to me. You're a jughead. You know, if you'd ever, you know, be thinking and, you know, live a righteous Christian life or something, maybe I could give you understanding on some of this stuff. Or every time I do show you, you swell up with pride and walk around like you're King Tut or something. Because I showed you something, and then I'm disgusted that I showed you anything and don't want to show you anything for a month or whatever. But at the same time, there's a lot of verses I don't get what God's trying to say. And I want to go through this because I think when we're done with this, you'll see that we haven't done any harm to what the English is saying. And actually, it supports this. So it says in verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Now we know that's how the Jews established their day. That's why their day starts in the evening, whereas ours starts in the morning. And then it says this, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Now, for those of you who can see this, imagine waters and an earth without form and void under the water. And God says now he divided the waters from the waters. Okay, he's going to divide them. Now look at the next verse. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And now, what are we talking about with these waters? What are the waters below the firmament? What are the waters above the firmament? What are these? And verse 8, and God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, the waters under the heaven. Now, what is the heaven there? The heaven's this firmament that he's just created. Okay? Let the waters under the firmament be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. So now, here's the thing. Imagine having a terrarium, an aquarium, full of water, and you've got a ball of dirt suspended in the middle of it. And you want to divide the waters from the waters, but the waters under the firmament are going to be on the earth. Because he said, let them gather them together in one place and let dry land appear. Okay? Everybody see that? The waters under the firmament are the ones on the earth. And the waters above the firmament are what the Bible refers to as the great deep. Psalm 150 says, ye waters that are above the heavens. That's why you have pearls in heaven that can make a gate out of. That's why Leviathan goes through these waters and such. That's that great deep. It's where the devils didn't want to be thrown to. Please don't throw us into the deep. Okay? They don't want to be cast there. So the point is this. How would I, if I had this earth here underwater, and I wanted to divide those waters so that some of it is still left on the earth, and some of it is above the earth. Well, let's ask a question here. What's above mean? What if you lived here on the earth, down the South Pole? What's above to you? This way. Okay? What if you lived here? What's above? This way. What if you lived here? What's above? That way. What if you lived here? What's above? That way. Okay? So if I wanted to divide those firmaments, what I would have to do is create an air bubble, a sphere around this earth. That's what I'd have to do. I'd have to create a sphere. Would it get rid of all water? No, there's still water left on that earth. You know what God did? He brought it all together, called it oceans and seas. Okay? He let dry land appear, and he called that the earth. Well, then what's this water up above this firmament? That's that great deep. Again, Psalm 150. The waters that are above the heavens. Okay? Waters that are above it. So this is the creation of the firmament right here. Is the heaven that's been created in Genesis 1:1. Okay? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven. What did he do? He made a firmament to separate the waters on the earth. In other words, if you go out and stare at the ocean, that's the same water that's in between outer space and God's heaven. They've just been separated. They were separated by a firmament.
That's right.
Okay? It's the same thing. If you were to take, and again, think of a gate made out of a pearl. What kind of an oyster did that come out of? You ever wonder about that? You ever wonder what kind of waters that would be there? What is the picture when God wanted to bring Israel out of Egypt and he brought them through water? Do you realize every person he takes to heaven, he does that? Takes them up through that water, up through that heaven. Now, I'm going to give you a picture, a Bible picture, of what the cosmos looks like. Whether you want to believe this, this is up to you. The earth, which dried out and now has form, and there are voids on it. Yeah, you can find deep places on the earth, you can find mountains. It's got form now because it's not underwater anymore. The earth, a sphere around it of an atmosphere. And then there's another sphere around that that we call outer space. Your Bible calls it the second heaven. Okay? So you have the earth, a sphere around it called the atmosphere, another sphere around that called outer space. But there's another sphere around that called the Great Deep. Say, whoa, how much water would that take to surround? You ever see pictures from the Hubble telescope? Ever think how great the cosmos are? And the Bible describes that being surrounded by water. You know what the most prevalent molecule in the universe is? It's the hydrogen. One of the makeups of water. The trails of that great deep all through the cosmos, all through space, everything else. That's what that is. But if you'd ever get past that, it'd be that great deep, and it, you know, and the wonders of that deep and what's up there. And again, that's the place the devil's begged, please don't send us there. Yeah, there's something to that where they don't like that.
Is that the river that they're some are in?
What's that now?
Is that the river that some of them are in? Locked up
into
the
water? No, the Euphrates is where they're locked up in a river. That's actually a real river. If you were to go to Iraq right now and go to the Euphrates River, somewhere under that river, there's angels chained. They're there right now. Who knows how long they've been chained, but they're chained there. And one day they'll be unlocked, but they're under that river right now. All right? Now the thing is, God then froze the face of that great deep. That's why God's throne is on a sea of glass. Okay? A
That's why it's described. When God's up there, it's a sea of glass because he froze that great deep.
Now, there was a time when the earth was the center of the universe. It's not there now. In the book of Job, it says God moved the earth. It's one of the things he did. Why did he move it? Go with me to Psalm 24. Yes, sir, Mr. Trevor. What's that question again?
Why do they call space the second heaven?
Well, it's just the Bible does. The Bible talks about three heavens. It talks about birds flying in the heaven. We know that's the atmosphere, air you can breathe. And then it talks about the stars and the moon and the sun in the heavens. That's the outer space heaven. So we number it as the second one. And then it talks about God's heaven. Apostle Paul calls it the third heaven, okay? So that's where we get that from. That was a good question. All right, Psalm chapter 24. Verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Why? For he hath founded it, where? Upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Now when did you ever see that? I thought he hung the earth on nothing. Why is he saying he founded it upon the seas? Because there was a time that the earth was on the sea. When Satan ruled the earth, when you're reading Ezekiel 28, the earth is called Tyrus. That one continent sticking up above the water. The earth's founded on the seas. And he's a mariner. He's getting from one planet to another by floating on that ocean. And when he rebels against God, God takes and overturns that earth. And then he moves the earth out of its center place. It's not there anymore. That's why astrology doesn't work anymore. Because astrology assumes that we're in the center of that clock. And those 12 signs all around it, like the 12 numbers of a clock, it's assuming that we're there. And it's divided the heavens that way. And that's why the book of Job actually calls the Maseroth, which is the Hebrew name for what we call the zodiac. The Maseroth. But woe unto him that divideth the heavens. Okay? Woe unto him that does that, is looking for signs and wonders in them. For one thing, how accurate would your clock be if you took and brought the hands over and don't have them in the middle anymore? Okay? It's going to be out of sync. It's not going to be working like it's supposed to. Proverbs chapter 8 says this. Wisdom says, I was there when God set a compass upon the face of the great deep. What is that great deep? That great deep is that sea. That earth, sitting on it, is the foundations. And a 360-degree compass around it. And that's what your 12 signs were. Those were those different 12 signs that were out there. Each one. In the new heaven and the new earth, which will really be this earth made over again. How do you know that? Because the book of Ecclesiastes says, the earth abideth forever. There will be a time this earth, God promised the land of Israel to him forever. You think he's going to take it away? No. But he makes it over again and calls it a new heaven and a new earth. Just like when you were made over, he called you a new creature, right? It didn't mean that he destroyed the old you and it's gone forever. He made it over and called it a new creature, okay? So you were created in righteousness. Well, I thought I was born at the time, yeah, but there was a time also he created you in righteousness. So he takes that earth, and he sets that earth there, and it's in the center, and all those signs around it. In the new heaven and the new earth, it says, from one new moon to another shall the nations come. Okay? And they'll come to Jerusalem. Well, how many nations are there in that new heaven and new earth? Anybody can tell me? 13 including Israel, that's right. Okay? How do we know there's 12 saved nations? Other than Israel, how do we know there's 12 saved nations? We know it from Deuteronomy 32:8. For God divided the children of Adam according to the number of the children of Israel. Okay? So that's where we get, we ever hear people say there'll be 12 saved nations? That's where you get it from. Why is he saving nations? That's Matthew 25, the judgment of the nations, where he brings whole nations in. What's he judged them by? How they treated his brethren, the Jews. How did you treat the Jews? Some nations treated them terribly, some nations treated them well. Okay? Depending on how they treated the Jew, whether or not they have a national identity left and they can come in. Now you have 12 nations on that new heaven and new earth, and from one new moon to another. At one nation, their sign comes, they bring their gifts to Jerusalem, and they bring those things. Because Israel, that 13th nation, is sitting there. It's just like when Israel had 12 tribes. There's actually 13 tribes. Okay? But the 13th is the priesthood tribe. Okay? They're the one who doesn't have any inheritance. They're different. And that's what Israel will be in the middle of all that. They are the center nation. When you go to the land grant of Ezekiel 48, and you find it's far more massive than Israel has today. It's a far more massive thing that they have. And there's a temple built by Jesus Christ. That's why the book of Zechariah says the branch will come. And he will build that temple. He's not going to use that temple that the Antichrist builds. Okay? He's going to have his own temple, and he'll have that there, and he will dwell in it. David will dwell in it as a prince, and the nations will come to that. This is the center of the universe. But of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. Now, the thing is, he's talking about the throne of David. Did David rule a spiritual throne or a physical throne?
Physical
throne. What are you going to do if babies are being born and nobody dies? How long would it take before the earth is overrun? Okay? The babies are being born and nobody dies. Why did Jesus tell the Jews, when I come back, I may have to go to the heavens for you? Okay? Moses said the same thing. God will go to the heavens for them. What if there's some Jews on Mars? When Jesus comes back, he's just going to leave them there? Okay? No. He's going to go to the heavens. What if there's some on the lunar base? Is he going to go there for them? What if we manage to get people to the nearest star, Alpha Centauri, and there's planets on it, there's Jews there? You think he'd go there for them? He said he'd go to the heavens for them. He'd go there. Okay? What's this thing, principalities and powers in heavenly places? What is that? Again, what's a principality? A place run by a prince. The prince of the power of the air. Now, a good comment that Clarence Larkin made, and I think it's an excellent one, it's an observation, as far as I know, he's the first one to make it. When God was making things, when he made the firmament, he never called it good.
That's right.
Never called it good. Why? Because of the prince of the power of the air. Okay? The devils immediately re-inhabited that firmament. Immediately re-inhabited it. But what's this thing, principalities and powers in heavenly places? Out in those cosmos, you have angels who have never been defeated in that battle. That war that went on over the earth in Ezekiel chapter 28. Amos says this. He says a portion of the great deep was burned up. What a statement. We look at that. The war between God and those devils would make anything in Star Wars look like a little kid game. Imagine a portion of the great deep was burned up. And there's God and these wars and this battle that's going on. Can you imagine Jesus Christ himself coming to Daniel? And he said, oh, Daniel, from the moment I heard thee, I sought to come to thee, but the prince of Persia withstood me. There's Jesus Christ, 21 days, he's pining to come to Daniel. But there's war in the heaven. He can't make it for 21 days. War in the heavens. Apostle Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness. Okay? All these things in heavenly places. What am I trying to say today? I'm trying to say that if you take your Bible literally, it paints a picture of the war that goes on, of the earth and what it is, your place in that, what God's doing.
Yes.
I've preached it here before, and I'll go through it very quickly. God declares his purpose three times in the Bible. The first one is a war with the Assyrian. You say, well, who's the Assyrian? Well, the Assyrian is mentioned in your Bible 13 times. One of them, it says this, my people went down into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them. Now, I don't know how many of you read the book of Exodus. Anybody find the Assyrian in the book of Exodus? I thought it was Pharaoh who was in trouble. My people went down into Israel, or went down into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them. Why is the Assyrian described one time as a tree in the Garden of Eden? Okay? Because there's more to this Assyrian. He's a picture, and an actual, it's a picture of the devil and him working with men. And it says in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 14, 24, 25, and 26, he says, this is the purpose and the purpose upon the whole earth. Boy, you ought to cock your head. What? God's about to show me the purpose on the whole earth? And he says, yes, that I might destroy the Assyrian on my land and on my mountains. That's the purpose of the whole earth. So if someone would come to me and say, Pastor, ask him, why did God make the earth? I'd say, Armageddon.
That's right.
He's got a war going with the devil. He made the earth to sucker him in. He says, come on, big boy. Come on, you've been running your mouth? You've been flapping your jaws? Come on. Come on, let's meet. You get on your horse, I'll get on mine. We'll meet as equals. Come on. Okay? And I'll guarantee you when it's done, the blood will be to the bridles. I'll guarantee you when it's done, the wrath of God will have been worked out.
Okay? Yes, thank you.
That's the purpose. The whole earth says that. Isaiah 14, verse 24, 25, and 26. 1 John 3, 8 says this. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest. Whoa, why did Jesus come? For this purpose was the Son of God manifest. Why did he come? For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil.
Yes.
Thank you. Isn't that something? See, I thought he came because he loved me. Oh, that's a wonderful side benefit.
Yeah.
You want to know what the other thing is? John Asquith is and was the work of the devil. Mm-hmm. And he had to come and destroy that John Asquith. He had to destroy that. He had to bring him to nothing. He had to drag him out like the woman caught in adultery naked and show this man's sin to the world and destroy that John Asquith, destroy the works of the devil. This is his purpose. But why was he manifest in the flesh? To destroy the works of the devil. There's a war going on between God and the devil. And then Ephesians 3, 9 and 10, it says this, that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, up there, might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Here's what that's saying in the English language. How is God, by what means is God making the principalities and powers up there to know his wisdom? By the church. By the church. That now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church. How is God making them know it? By the church. According to his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Yes.
Okay? So what's the purpose of the church? That the devils might see the wisdom of God. You know, some of you, I've said this before, before you were ever born, there were two strikes against you. You were born into a family, you were born into circumstances in which the devil had already washed his hands and it's over. And about the first time you ever really focused, got a grip on life, and heard somebody scream, strike three, you're out.
And the devil walked away, and it's over, and we don't care. You're just some trash or some refuse out there. And God came along, and God found you in that circumstance. And God lifted you up, and God gave you his love. And God wrought something in you, and God made something out of you. And God lifted you up, and God gave you his grace. God gave you his love. God resurrected you to a new life, and the principalities and powers look and say, that is eternal life. Yes, that's eternal life. Look at this life that you trashed and hated. God has made it a life worth living.
And
now yes. The principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church.
Yes, thank you.
A manifold wisdom of God. Pastor, why don't you close this in prayer? However you see fit to close this.